Greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. Good to be with you this morning. Wes called me a few evenings ago, and I could tell right away his voice wasn't normal, and so became aware apparent of what the reason was for his phone call. So, yes, glad to be with you folks this morning. Appreciated the service so far. I think we had a rich service so far. There were so many things that I thought about have some parallels to the message for us this morning as we think about surrendering our will to God. That's the title of my message. And in the devotional, where the psalmist says, I have understanding more than some others. And it's obvious that it was because of his close relationship with the Lord that he was given these things. And I think that's some of what we would like to see in the message this morning. Surrender to God's will is the title. It's a title that was given to me for a Sunday evening assignment some time ago. So I'd like to share that here as well. And so this idea of surrendering to God's will. It's the title is listed as surrendered. It's in the past tense, but I think we recognize also that as we have surrendered to God in the past, it's also a present tense. It's an ongoing surrendering of ourselves to God's will. So I'd like to just look at the title a little bit and think about what some of these words in the title mean as an introduction. That word surrender, the dictionary gives it as for a definition as to give up control or possession to another, to give oneself over. The word surrender is not in the Bible, not used at all in the Bible, but we do have some synonyms that we would like to consider. One of those would be submit. You see that in the Bible. That word submit has to do with says withdraw self. Submit, withdraw self. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Withdraw self and submit ourselves to God. A second synonym would be commit. And that word has to do with roll away. And you might wonder how that works, roll away. But commit, that's the definition of that word. Proverbs 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That word of committing, rolling away, rolling ourselves away, and allowing God to take control of our lives. A third synonym would be the word yield. And that word, the definition would be to stand beside. And Romans 6:13, I'll just pull that up. I don't have that verse here. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto to God. Yielding ourselves to stand beside and yielding ourselves to God. The fourth synonym, the last one we'd like to look at, is to lay down. And that definition would be to place in a passive or horizontal position or to kneel. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so as you think about the definition of all four of these synonyms, as well as that word surrender, the idea there is the getting away of ourselves, the getting of ourselves out of the way and surrendering to a higher power, and that is God. It's getting ourselves out of the way and yielding, committing, submitting, surrendering, laying down our lives so that God can work in our lives. The second part of that title, as we said, surrender to God's will, has to do with God's will. To think about God's will, it's an important, it's something I believe that every committed Christian at some point is asking, what is God's will for my life? And that can almost be a paralyzing position to be in, situation for us, as young people especially. What is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do with my life? It's just a major question for many people, and it can be a paralyzing question for us. Perhaps a better question would be just simply, what is God's will? To take it from there, what is God's will? And so the focus is on God and not on me. And you might wonder, well, how does that work? Well, I'd like to keep on going here and think about, so what is God's will, if that is the question that we are to ask? The second question might be, can we know God's will? I'd like to look at a number of scriptures and think about what is God's will. Can we know God's will? Maybe we ought to start with, can God be known? Can we know God? Can God be known? Sort of going back to the basics here. And let's look at Romans chapter 1 as we think about this question. Romans chapter 1, and we'd like to read verses 16 through 20, familiar verses to us. And can God be known, or God can be known in these verses? Romans 1, 16 through 20. The Apostle Paul here says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I'd just like to pull those verses apart a little bit. And in as we think about that God can be known, I'd also like to read chapter 2, verse 15. He's talking about the Gentiles in verse 14, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves. Then verse 15 expands and says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. And so how can God be known? In verse 20, we see that God can be known by his existence. It tells us there, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. And I don't know, I drive the road a lot, so I see the changing of the seasons, just the natural order of things. And I'm just reminded, day to day about the creation, how God shows himself in creation. Who else could make creation as we see it? I can't believe that that happened with the Big Bang, that something banged and then all these things fell into place. Usually things fly to pieces if there's a Big Bang. And but, you know, God can be seen, is what Paul is saying, through his creation. We see his existence in creation, that God does exist. Secondly, we see his character in 18 and 19, as we see that God's wrath is on those who are ungodly and unrighteous, because he says in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. We see his character, and in verse 15 of chapter 2, I think he makes it a little more clear yet. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. We can see something about the character of God in our conscience. It doesn't take a child long as to begin to think reasonably that there's such a thing as truth and untruth. There's such a thing as right and wrong. The conscience tells that, you know, that as long as I can remember for myself personally, God and Jesus were in my conscience. There's an awareness of God and Jesus. I don't remember a time, and I, you know, I need to give credit to my parents for carrying me into church, and apparently what I heard at home, observed. I'm not sure where it all came from, but I don't remember. I can remember back to perhaps 4 years old, maybe just a little bit younger than that, but I just don't remember that there was no awareness of somebody called God and Jesus. God could be known through his word, verse 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul says, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And he says in verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. His word, his righteousness, and his power. God can be known. The second question would be, can we know God's will? And as we think about, can we know God's will? And we know the familiar verse in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where it tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm drawing a blank on verse 17. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We can know God's will. God's ultimate will is that we would be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come in repentance. That is God's ultimate will. That is God's primary will for each of us, that we come to him through his Son for salvation, because it's not God's will to destroy us, but that it would be God's will to come to him. Secondly, we can know God's will by his Spirit in John chapter 6. John 6, verse 13. No, I'm sorry, it's John 16. John 16, 13. And 14. John 16, 13 and 14. Jesus speaking here, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, That shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. And so we can know God's will by his word and by his spirit-led conscience, when we are open to the truth. So I like to think about surrendering to God's will, as the title mentions here. How do we surrender to God's will? And I think all of us who have had some experience in life recognize that there have been major decisions that have been needed to be made in life, as we faced decisions for a life's partner, for our occupations, for the place to live, and the list could go on. But decisions that we needed to make that would have, you know, far-reaching consequences that we live with, perhaps for the rest of our lives, decisions that need to be made. The first life-altering decision we should make is answering the call of God for our soul's salvation through Jesus, our Savior, and surrendering to his will in our lives. That is the first major affecting decision that needs to be made in our lives. For those of you who get the daily newspaper, we still do, and look at sometimes at the Dear Abbey and see the questions that are in Dear Abbey, and questions of people that are in situations they don't know which way to turn, and they don't know, you know, they want to move forward. And, you know, it's pretty obvious as you look at their situation that they have taken a path that has been away from God. They find themselves in a position that they're stuck, and they're looking to Abby to give them some counsel on how to move forward. And you just think, you know, they're so far down that path away from God that instead of moving forward, the best place probably is to, I don't know if you call it moving backward, but getting back to that crossroad where they made a decision to go down that certain path away from God, but finding the path to God and then allowing God to help them in their situations they find themselves. And so I think in conclusion, as we think about surrendering to God's will, his primary will is that we surrender ourselves to him first of all, and then only then will we be able to know his will in our lives to make these many life-altering decisions that we need to make. As we turn to Proverbs chapter 3, good familiar verses for us. I think oftentimes when we are making some life-altering decisions, these are verses that we look at, perhaps baptism, perhaps graduation from high school, or verses that we oftentimes look at. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Just good guidelines for us, and we could go on down in further into that proverb and think about the wisdom that God has for us if we honor him and surrender our lives to him. God showed his will to many people in the Bible. To some, he gave more instruction than others. To Abraham in Genesis 12:1, he told Abraham, "Go to a land that I will show you." And the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And Abraham was simply trusting and following, surrendered to God's will and following God as he gave him direction. To Moses, God said, "Go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go." To Noah, God said, "Build an ark to the saving of your house. I will destroy the earth with a flood." Hebrews says that Noah moved with fear even though he had never seen rain or a flood. It says it this way, of things as seen not yet, Noah followed God, moved with fear and followed God's instructions when he apparently had never seen rain, didn't know what a flood was, and perhaps never even seen a boat. And Noah moved with fear and followed, surrendered to God's will. Jesus said to his disciples, come and follow me. Jesus also said to Paul there on the Damascus road, after he was struck down by that bright light, said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. As we think of Jesus, our supreme example of his surrendered life, let's turn to John chapter 5 and look at a few verses. John chapter 5. I'd like to read verse 17. This is Jesus responding to the Jews who were at the point of ready to slay him. But Jesus said in John, verse 17, he said, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh, and I work. In verse 19, Jesus said, 19 and 20, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. In verse 17, Jesus is saying, the Father is working, and so I also work. He observes as the Father works, and I can't explain all that, but I can think of a physical example for that. You know, sometimes parents are working, and the young children are observing, and then the children want to also do the work that the parents are doing. We see that for a very visible illustration of what Jesus was trying to say here, how he observes the Father, and then he also does what the Father does. In verse 19, he says, I do nothing on my own initiative. In verse 19, he says, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. He also says, I watch to see what the Father is doing. And also, I do what the Father is already doing. And then in verse 20, he says, we notice here, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And so the idea here is, you see, the Father loves me, he says, and I do what I see the Father is already doing. And so as we think about following God's will, knowing God's will, knowing who God is, that he is our God, he's the one we want to follow through Jesus, it's not necessarily a step-by-step process. We don't know that we can write books and say exactly what you need to do to know God's will. It's not necessarily a step-by-step process for knowing and doing the will of God, but it is a love relationship through which God accomplishes his purposes in us. A love relationship. I thought that was so key here as Jesus concludes here in verse 20. He says, for the Father loveth the Son. And so I think the summary, as we think about surrendering to God's will here, is that the closer we walk with God, the clearer we can know his will, and the better we can follow him. I thought that was just such a key principle here as we think about knowing and doing God's will. Some years ago, there was kind of a fad, and you'd see these bumper stickers and these pins, lapel pins to put on, and all it said was WWJD. Remember that? What was WWJD? Yes, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And so, yes, it seemed to be a fad. I don't think you see it much anymore, but I think there's a teaching and a principle there for us as we think about decisions we need to make, as we think about our future, as we think about sometimes even the next step. What would Jesus do? I'd like to look at a couple principles of surrendering to God's will from the scriptures. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 33 and 34. Familiar verses to us again. Jesus is giving instructions here about the physical things in the previous verses and not being worried about having enough to eat or enough to wear and so on. But he says in verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Just like to notice a couple of things in those verses. He says, "Seek ye first," and that word first has to do with priority. What takes priority? Seeking him first, the priority of life, is to seek the kingdom of God. Secondly, the kingdom of God has to do with salvation, the giving of ourselves, yielding our lives, surrendering, forgiveness of sins. And then thirdly, and his righteousness, godly living. So this verse is saying the priority of life is salvation through Jesus Christ and godly living. Then it says, all these things shall be added unto you. And I believe that is not only talking about the physical, as he mentions here, but spiritual and emotional as well. God is trustworthy. He will take care of his own. I believe as we yield ourselves to God, we can be rest assured he will take care of us. He will be there for us in whatever way he chooses. Psalm 119, just another verse we'd like to look at. Psalm 119. And verse 105, the verse right after our devotional this morning. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And as we think about that verse, thy word is a lamp. Thy word has to do with instruction. As we look to his word, it's for instruction. Is a lamp unto my feet. And that word foot has to do with action. And a light unto my path, direction. So God's word is like a lamp for our next step. And I think of a light as being brighter than a lamp. And that is to see the path. The lamp is for our next step, and the light is for the path. And the foot has to do with action. The psalmist is saying here, the Bible is my guide to faith and practice. I will make my decisions and evaluate my experiences based on biblical principles. I'd like to go to Philippians. It's time to wrap it up here, but I'd like to go to Philippians yet and look at the ultimate example that we have for surrendering ourselves unto God. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so in verse 8, we see humility, humbled himself. In verse 7, we see servanthood, became a servant. And in verse 8, we see surrendered. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Surrender to God's will may not be an easy path, but it will be the only place we want to be. I'd like to just read a little clipping here that I thought brought this out. About being the only place we want to be is in the center of God's will. It says, a returned missionary home on furlough was asked, "Do you expect to return to India again?" "In the natural, I can only dislike India," he replied. "It's dirt and filth and heat. It's fevers and dreadful diseases, the perpetual fight with mosquitoes. It's snakes in our bathrooms. It's scorpions in our shoes. It's poverty, privations, and hardships. It's demon-possessed priests. It's sin, degradation, and shame. Its anxieties and discouragement are things we can never like. And yet, while I do not wish to seem ungrateful to my friends, I must confess I am not happy here. It is not my friend's fault. The voice of God is calling day and night, sleeping and awake, calling me back to India. I can only be happy in the center of God's will for me, and that place I feel sure is over in hot, dusty India, telling the simple old story of God's love to a multitude of dark-skinned people whose souls I love with my whole being. Being in the center of God's will, regardless of what that might be. Just a few concluding thoughts yet as we think about being surrendered to God's will. The question for each one of us, how are we surrendered? How surrendered are we to God's will when it is known? Sometimes we know God's will, but are we willing to surrender? Is it as Mary, Mother Mary in Luke verse 1:38 said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Now just think about that commitment that she made when she heard what God's will was for her. Or is it as the farmer said to the county agent who was trying to sell him some new method of a way of farming, and the farmer was not interested, and when the county agent asked him why he was not interested, his reply was, I ain't doing half of what I already know, or I'm not doing half of what I already know, so why should I go for some new thing when I know what I should be doing? I'm not doing that. Our own personal experience, as I think about over the years, we made some kind of major decisions, we thought, that affected us for the rest of our lives. Years ago, Anna Mary and I both grew up in the north end of the county. I grew up on a farm, she did not. And thought when I left the farm at 20 years old of age to go to 1W service, that was the end of my farming days. I'd find something else to do after my 1W days were done. And did that for about 10 years, but somehow the Lord, I don't know, I just felt I had a desire to farm again. And my brother and I had the same thinking, and we got our heads together and made plans and ended up in the southern end of the county here. And as you know, the rest is history. But, you know, things you think about, not making that decision, where our lives might have gone from there, we don't know. But I know that it was kind of a facing reality when after our move, we didn't know people in the southern end. As you know, the northern end of the county, the southern end of the county seemed to have a line through them. And a lot of people don't cross that line, it seems. I think most of us who have that connection, we braved and crossed that line. But so we had some discouragements in getting started. There was, of course, just facing reality after that decision was made. And I'm not sure where it came from. I think someone gave it to us, but there was a motto that we put on the wall that we got from somewhere. I think someone gave it to us that said, "Bloom where you are planted." And so sometimes, yes, sometimes the answer for God's will in our lives is don't go anywhere else, don't change anything, bloom where you are planted. Just like to read one paragraph yet. It's time to get wrapped up here. But this comes out of a Sunday school lesson some time ago. It says, "How can you know God's will for your life? This is a question many people grapple with. One helpful thing to remember is that you are not the first person on earth, nor the last. Your life has not taken God by surprise. The best place to start in finding God's will is in your daily walk with God. We can get so carried away with trying to find God's will that we stumble over the opportunities he gives each day. His will is a daily experience of obedience wherever you are. We have the outline of what virtues and graces God expects of his children." You know, we went through some of that this morning. "We know we are responsible to share the gospel. The rest is merely fluff." And I looked at that sentence, the rest is merely fluff. Really? You know, it's more than fluff to us, but when you really put it down to it, some of the basics that we talked about, a lot of the things that we worry about and lose sleep over could merely be fluff to God. God's will is in the everyday details of threshing wheat in the wine press. I think this Sunday school lesson had to do with Gideon. "If this is what the day demands, we need not be afraid of going through life aimlessly without purpose when we have so much to do at our very doorstep." So I thought good words of counsel for us to wrap it up. Romans 12, 1 and 2 would be, I'll just read it quickly, won't make any comments on it as we think about it, familiar verses to us, but think about those two verses again. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Especially think of that last statement there, that the renewing of the mind will help us to know what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so, how can we improve on that? I don't think there's any way to improve on it, but to surrender our hearts and our lives, our wills, our minds to God, and allow him to give us direction to our paths. Shall we kneel before the Lord in prayer at this time? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be together in this way. We do thank you for the church, and we thank you for the way in which you have instituted to bring glory to your name and for our good. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love to us and that you have made all these provisions for us to be able to be your people, to be able to follow you, to be able to walk with you and to serve you and to walk in your will. Thank you for that. Thank you for the words that we have looked at, the scriptures, the way in which we can know that you exist. We can know who you are. We can know your attributes, the things that you are about, holiness and righteousness and love. And also that there is a coming day of judgment and justice.
that we believe, according to your word, will take place at some day. The call for our lives to count for you as you give us the allotted time here on this earth. And we thank you for that. So pray for each one of us as we have looked into your word and thought about these things, and then looked at our own lives and thought about where we are. Help us to make those adjustments. Help us to make those corrections. Help us to seek forgiveness for where we need to. Help us to rejoice in you as we have seen your guiding hand in our lives in the past, and looking to you for the future in our lives as well. So we ask your blessing upon each one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn with me in your church hymnal to number 410. Church hymnal, song number 410. Brother Lawrence asked the question, how surrendered are we to the Lord's will? And we're making a commitment when we sing this song. We're saying we are fully surrendered. Lord divine, I will be true to thee.
And also for your patience, because the hour is late. So we stand for the benediction at this time. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Peace.